a little less familiar to you, but one that contains such gospel truth. It's not what our hands have done. It's what Christ has done for us. That's the theme of what we'll be talking about today as we turn to God's holy word as well. We begin in the minor prophet, Amos. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. And then we'll continue in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. A passage that we often call the Jerusalem Council, where God's people got together to solve a theological crisis. In the early church, we see a lot of things that we could pull from in terms of our own Presbyterian government. We see representatives from the churches gathering and debating. It looks a lot like a general assembly or a presbytery meeting that we might attend today. But the stakes were very high. The very freedom of the gospel was at stake. And we're so thankful that these men stand upon the truth that Jesus Christ, not our works, save us from sin and bring us into heaven. Before we read from God's holy word, let's pray and ask His blessings upon the reading and the preaching of His word. Our Father, we love You, and we thank You, and we praise Your name, that we could come to Jesus this morning and sit at the feet of the head and King of the church, and know that He will speak to us as our great prophet, and also know that He is sitting at Your right hand even now, making intercession for us. And we pray through Him that His Holy Spirit would come, that He would open our hearts, that He would open our ears, that He would open our eyes, that we might receive Your good word by faith and live it out in love. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord, Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. This glorious promise that promises the restoration of not only Israel, but the nations as they come together in the Messiah. Hear now the word of the Lord. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Thus ends the hearing, the reading of God's holy word from the Old Testament. If you would, turn with me to the New, Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. Paul and Barnabas have completed their first missionary journey. This is really smack dab right in the middle of the book of Acts. Hear now the word of the Lord. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that they will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, 'who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word. May he be gracious to us this morning and add his richest blessings upon it. Amen. Imagine you're running a race. Let's say you're 10 years old. It's a cool, crisp fall morning, not unlike this one, not a cloud in the sky. The grass is short, maybe a little damp. Your family's on hand to watch you run, and you are fast. You're the person who always wins the gold medal or the blue ribbon. You're used to winning that 100-yard dash. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a race official comes up to you and says, "You know what? You haven't been running right all these years. We need to strap some weight on you. Let's put 15 pounds around your ankles. Let's put another 10 pounds on each hand. And you know, to top it off, let's put a 30-pound backpack on you. And then we'll let you run. 80 pounds. How's that sound?" Now, if you were like me, 10 years old, you probably weighed about 80 pounds. I probably weighed more like 100 pounds when I was at 10, but don't tell anybody that. What would happen when that starting gun went off? How far would you make it? Not very far. You'd probably fall flat on your face. You might crawl and get to the finish line, but there wouldn't be a blue ribbon for you that day, would there? Well, in a sense, that's exactly what these Judaizers or the circumcision party or the party of the Pharisees was doing to these Gentile Christians. They were saying, "You know, it's not enough for you to come to faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation." There were extra laws put upon them. The heavy yoke, the burden of circumcision, and all the food laws that Moses required, the cleanliness laws that we see in the book of Leviticus, these were to be done alongside. It was Jesus plus equals salvation. Paul, thankfully, in his book of Galatians, writes forcefully about this very issue. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Thankfully, that's what we see these men do at the esteemed Council of Jerusalem. They stand firm in gospel freedom by standing on faith alone, by grace alone, and through Scripture alone, as they all reaffirm once again that salvation is through Christ alone. Faith alone. We see the problem in verses 1 and verse 5. "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Think of that. And then again in verse 5, "Some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" Can we think of anything more destructive? How this inhibits the freedom of the gospel. Of Jesus' own words, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you remember Jesus' first sermon? It's so simple and so wonderful. "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." That's what's necessary for salvation. Resting completely in the finished work of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and his promise to come again. resting on those things and turning away from our sins, not any extra laws. Remember, as we think about our Reformation month, the just shall live by faith. Faith in Christ alone. Paul says it wonderfully in Romans 3. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Our Shorter Catechism says it so wonderfully as well. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. Only through the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's right. When we believe or trust or have faith in Jesus, resting all our weight upon him, holding on to nothing else, his perfect righteousness, his perfect life he gave to us is imputed or transferred or credited to our account. And the infinite amount of our sins and our debts, all the ugly and awful things we've ever thought, we've ever said, we've ever done, they were laid on Jesus. He is our scapegoat. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our sins are removed once and for all through his precious blood and are no longer held against us. This is wonderful good news. This is the good news of the gospel, and it should bring us to our knees with great joy and cause us to sing when we consider that we are justified, that we are made right with God in this marvelous act of trusting and believing in Christ. What a wonderful salvation. No wonder Paul and Barnabas are hot under the collar. No wonder there's no small dissension, we read, literally a standoff or an argument and debate. Because there's no adding to the free offer of pardon. Just like Martin Luther, remember, published his 95 Theses in response to Tetzel going around and offering pardon for sinners. You remember his famous sayings? They were trying to build St. Peter's Basilica. Some of you may have seen that in Rome. They were going around selling indulgences, saying, if you give some money, we can get Aunt Jane out of purgatory. Or Uncle John, who did this horrible act way back 150 years ago, you read about in your family history, we can get him out if you will give money. He said this, as soon as a coin in a coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. And you could buy your way out of it. How true are the words of James Boyce? In any century and in any context, absolutely nothing is a prerequisite of faith. You probably know that Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians in response to these challenges. Some say he even wrote it on his way down to Jerusalem. Do you remember his high-octane, highly caffeinated words in that book? Here's one of his sayings. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Paul wasn't afraid even to confront the highest-ranking members of the church. Do you remember what happened when Peter, the leader of the 12, the apostle of the Jews, one of the pillars of the Jerusalem church, came to Antioch? Paul opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Why? Because certain men came from James, part of the circumcision party. I always imagine it was something like this. You're in the lunchroom. You know, think about being at school at a lunchroom. Peter gets his tray, and every day he pretty much goes and sits with the Gentiles. He might even have barbecue on his plate. He might even have shrimp. All those things that, remember, he saw that food vision. They were all declared clean. He was just enjoying himself very much. Well, when these other guys come, they're sitting by themselves. They're not sitting anywhere near those Gentiles. And so Peter's got his tray and he looks over at the Gentiles and they're like, hey, come on over, Peter. But then there are these Jews sitting there, there's scowls on their faces. And he looks over there and he goes, don't even think about it. So he goes over there and sits down with the Jews. Even Barnabas is led astray. Barnabas, who has the greatest heart of all the people we read about in the New Testament, even he is led astray. Well, Paul has enough of it. Like a good assistant principal, guy grabs his bullhorn in the middle of the cafeteria. Did that ever happen to y'all when you were growing up? Happened to me all the time when we get too loud. You know, the principal would get on the bullhorn. That's pretty much what he does. He says, Peter, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And we can imagine the immense weight of that Jewish heritage would have upon these men. How it would be such a draw to them. Even Barnabas and Peter, these very good men. Well, eventually Barnabas gets straight, and he and Paul are appointed. They're chosen to represent Antioch at this council in Jerusalem. This issue is so big it needs the attention of the whole church. On the way, they celebrate the freedom of the gospel with the folks from Phoenicia and Samaria. And I'm sure they were greatly delighted that these other Gentiles were coming into the faith. Think about what we know. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That's what gospel freedom is all about. Faith alone, in Christ alone. It's what we sang just a few moments ago on that beautiful hymn. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease the weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Now, before we move on, if there's anyone here today toiling under the impression that keeping God's law or trying to do the right thing or trying to be a good person will save you from sin and from eternal death in hell, remember what God's word says. If we break one tiny, the littlest of commandments, we break the whole thing. And we are under God's wrath and curse of the law. If you're under that heavy weight today, I urge you, come out from under it. Receive and rest upon Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. No other work save His. No other blood will do. No strength, but that which is divine can bear you safely through. You see, salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. It is also by grace alone. And that's the theme of Peter's speech, isn't it? If you look at verse 7, that's our second point. Look at Peter. He stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." And we know this happens when Peter sees that food vision in Joppa, declaring all foods clean. He then preaches to Cornelius, who believes the good news. Do you remember what happens next? Peter says it in verse 8, "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us." That's right. They had their own Pentecost, a Gentile Pentecost. God graciously includes the Gentiles in the fullness of His salvation and in His mighty work. He holds nothing back for them. He fills them with the Holy Spirit. He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Talk about grace, including the Gentiles, bringing them in as full members of the family. Here's the key point in verse 10. "Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Peter says, listen, folks. God has been gracious to us. Our fathers could not bear the yoke of the Mosaic law. Neither could we. We broke His covenant, and He's graciously given us a new covenant. He's given us a new heart. He's written His law on our hearts. And Jesus, not Moses, is a mediator of this new covenant. The one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. As verse 11 says, "We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." What a dagger to the legalistic heart. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew with a family lineage one can trace all the way back to Abraham. It doesn't matter if you have years and years of attempting meticulously to keep the law and the food and the cleanliness and all that. Salvation is now and has always been a gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ. You see, those in the Old Testament look forward to His saving work on the cross. Those afterward look back to His life, death, and resurrection, to His atoning work on our behalf. That's right. Salvation from beginning to end, from Adam to the last saint brought in before Christ comes again, has always, always, and always will be a gift of God's grace alone. Paul says it this way in the book of Ephesians. You probably know this verse well, 2:8-9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, so that no one may boast." Remember the beginning of the book of Ephesians. "In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He blessed us in the Beloved." You got to love verse 12. You think Peter's speech hit home? And all the assembly fell silent. It's breathtaking, isn't it? The grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, His mercy toward us, Jew and Gentile. Now it's Barnabas and Paul's turn now to prove the point. They listened to them as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Talk about God's amazing grace. And folks, when we consider His grace to all of us, you and I have no right at all, even as believers, to force another heavy yoke on our fellow Christians by being legalistic. Now let me caution you, when we condemn legalism, we are not condemning keeping God's moral law that we find summarized in the Ten Commandments. Or when people desire to live a holy life, or we want to do that as well. Remember, every Christian ought to strive for holiness, for without it, we will not see God. We should work out our salvation, our sanctification, with fear and trembling. We should seek to shine like the stars in the heavens, seeking to die to our sins and to live in righteousness, walking in newness of life with a fuller obedience of heart, soul, mind, and strength. All, of course, out of the grace and the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. But we should not insist upon others bowing down to our man-made rules or preferences, whether the length of hem on a skirt, where or how we should educate our children, what music we listen to, how we participate in the culture, how we vote, whether or not we drink alcohol, what translation of the Bible we use, our mode of baptism, or which denomination we belong to, or how much we serve the church or don't serve the church. Now, these can be very important things. We may even arrive at our decisions using biblical principles. But we must not stand in judgment over God's precious children if we can't clearly prove from Scripture what they're doing is wrong. Not only that, we must not compare ourselves with others, pointing out specks while ignoring logs, or looking down like the Pharisee in the temple. Remember that story? Jesus tells it. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. Remember what Jesus says? It's the sinful tax collector who couldn't even bear to look up, who beat his breast in repentance before the Lord. He's the one who went home justified. Why? Because salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone. Let's make sure, folks, that we always treat one another graciously as Christ treats us, so we don't hinder their freedom in Christ. Well, so far we've seen these men stand firm. They stood firm on faith alone in Christ alone. They stood firm on grace alone through Christ alone. Well, there's one more speech left and one more point to make, and that's standing firm on Scripture alone, as it also points to Christ alone. Our final speaker is James, the brother of our Lord. Remember, James came to faith as Jesus appears specially to him after the resurrection. During Jesus' lifetime, James was opposed to his brother, but by God's grace, he brings him into the covenant family. It seems James is a moderator as head of the Jerusalem church, of this Jerusalem council. And he brings it home by saying, Simeon, which is Peter's Jewish name, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them from them a people for his name. That's right. Just as the Lord visited the children of Israel and made them his covenant people, so now he has placed his love and his name on them. And this is something that we should expect, because this is the teaching of Holy Scripture. In other words, we're not just relying on the experiences, as wonderful as they are, of Paul and Barnabas and Peter. We're looking to Scripture alone as our only rule for faith and practice, for what we believe and what we do. Verse 15 says this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. We read that earlier in the book of Amos. And what he's saying is this, we're not looking forward ultimately to the rebuilding of a temple or a tent or a booth of David. This points to the coming of David's son, the one whose body was destroyed the temple of his body and was raised 3 days later. He's speaking about our crucified and resurrected Lord in Jesus. That's right. And it is Jesus in the remnant of mankind, of the nations of the Gentiles, will seek. For he is glorious. He is the light of the world. And even kings shall come down, bowing down to him in the brightness of his rising. All who are called by my name, says the Lord, he has made things known from of old. And they are happening right here and right now, as the gospel has gone forward from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. And now, as Paul gives account, to Pisidian Antioch, to Iconium, to Lystra, Derbe, Perga, and Pamphylia. It's beginning to spread to the ends of the earth. So James declares, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. In other words, let these dear Christians alone. Do not trouble them anymore. Let them run the race of faith without hindrance, without putting a heavy weight upon them, without turning the clock back, without conforming to rules that no longer apply. Let them now run freely by faith alone, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let them run freely by grace alone and the warmth of their Father's love, who chose them in Christ, who has forgiven all their iniquities, healed all their diseases, who's redeemed their lives from the pit, who crowns their lives with steadfast love and mercy, and graciously satisfies them with good, so that their youth is renewed like the eagles. And may they run freely according to Scripture alone, according to God's rules, obeying not the words and rules and traditions of men, but hearing the voice of our good shepherd. If you love me, keep my commandments. Because friends, this is where we find freedom. We find freedom in faith alone. We find freedom in grace alone. We find freedom in Scripture alone. We find freedom ultimately in Christ alone. So let's press on in the race of faith. Let us run with gospel freedom to God's glory alone, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. May we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May we run and not be weary. May we walk and not faint as we breathe the free air of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for our freedom in Christ. We thank you for freeing us from the guilt and the power of sin through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. We bless your name for rescuing us from the law's demands, for delivering us from thundering Sinai, and bringing us to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to you, Heavenly Father, and to the spirits of the righteous saints made perfect, and to you, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. May we continue to look in faith alone to Christ alone. And may any here who've yet to do so, we pray that they might put their faith in Jesus today, turning away from sin. And we pray that we might delight in your grace alone. You are the sovereign God who chose us in Christ to the praise of your glorious grace. And may we treat one another graciously as Christ has treated us. May we look to the Scriptures alone as our only rule of faith and practice, and as a means of grace that connects us to our Lord Jesus, our Shepherd, our Guide, our Lord, and our Friend. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would never put a yoke of bondage on anyone, going back to the burdensome ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. May you kill the self-justifying and legal spirit that lives within each of us and that constantly compares ourselves to others. And also in some small way, Lord, we know that we doubt that you really love us in Christ. Father, may we not seek to earn your favor by our good works, but to obey out of a heart overflowing with gratitude and love and grace, that we are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone. from a gospel found in Scripture alone. And may our lives be focused on giving you the glory alone. Father, may you bless our church with growth. May you grow us spiritually. May we have a greater love for Jesus. We pray that you would bless us financially. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do even more for your kingdom. And we thank you for your good gifts. Lord, we pray that you would bless us numerically, that you would add to our number daily those who are being saved and those who are seeking a faithful, Bible-believing church. Bring revival to us, O Lord. We pray for our nation today. We pray for our leaders in this time of dangerous world conflict. Grant them wisdom. We pray that you would protect those in peril in Israel and that civilians would be spared in this conflict. May the gospel bring forth fruit in that land once again, bringing Jew and Gentile together through our Lord Jesus, through the Prince of Peace, for he is the only hope for lasting peace. We exalt and lift up his name today. All praise and glory and blessing and wisdom and honor and power and majesty be to Christ Jesus our Lord. For it is in his glorious name we pray. Amen.